invite you at this time to turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. We're going through some various Psalms this summer. So we looked at Psalm 63 last time. We're kind of jump around to some Psalms. And today I want to look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, as you're turning there, I think it's a good Psalm for us today. Here as we think about our God and who He is, what He's done for us. And so Psalm 139 is going to be our focus this morning. I'm going to look at this psalm in its entirety, and I'm going to ask that you'd follow along with me as I read aloud. I want to remind you this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired and infallible word, and so it is good for us to take heed to these words. Psalm 139, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may He bless it unto us. I'm going to encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this psalm together. If you're someone who wants to take some notes, I'll do my best if that's something you choose to do. But it would be great to have God's word in front of us as we look at this wonderful psalm for us today. Would you please join me in prayer? Oh Lord, this is your truth. This is our lamp to our feet and a light to our path. This is your word for us today, Lord. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful truths. You would open our ears to hear the message that you want us to hear. That you'd open our minds, that we would ponder this and think upon this and meditate upon this, and that you'd open our hearts that we might believe, that we might grow in our faith, grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, and let all of God's people say, Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning our title, our message is Our Comfort in Our Personal God. This is a psalm. It's very fitting for us today as we consider our God. As we consider our God in the midst of what, all that's transpired, to find some comfort in Him. To find comfort. Now, I hesitated to write in the title of the message, Our Personal God. Because I think often that communicates the wrong thing. As if to say, well, the God that I believe is personal for me, and the God that you believe is personal for you, and they might differ, but it's your own personal view of God. That's not at all what I'm saying here when I use the term personal God. What I'm referring to here is that our God is there. He's personable, if we want to use that term. Some scholars would suggest that Psalm 139 is very much practical theology. It's definitely head and heart. And our God is a personal God who has an interest in each one of us. No matter what we're going through. No matter what we're facing. Practical theology. When James Montgomery Boyce, when he was talking about this psalm, he wrote something like this. He said this, quote, "If it was only the head, it might be viewed as cold, dry, and barren, and of little practical value. If it was only heart, it may be warm and comforting and practical, but lacking substance, and subject to every doctrinal fad, and will not hold up in hard times." In the midst of these times, it's important to know our God, not only here, but here too. Because let me offer to you this, that a wrong view of God is going to lead to a wrong view of us. That's going to lead to a wrong lifestyle that's going down the wrong path. And it all stems from having the wrong view of God. The wrong view of God will lead to a wrong view of us, which lead us to a wrong lifestyle going down the wrong path. Let me use some scriptural illustrations for us. Think of what Adam and Eve did. Think about Cain and Abel. Think about Achan after the conquering of Jericho. Think of David. We just studied David just a few weeks ago about his adultery and his murder and so forth. Think about Jonah running away from God. What happened? All these people thought they could escape God. All these people had a view of God or at that moment, they had a wrong view of God. So they looked at themselves and thought, I can get away with this. And they chose a wrong decision, a wrong life, because they chose the wrong path. Psalm 139 is reminding us of very practical theology for you and for me here as we, to find comfort in our God, the God who wants a relationship, who desires a relationship, who's entered a relationship with us through Christ Jesus. If you have your Bibles open, I know especially if you have the Pew Bible, I wouldn't recommend this, but if you have your own personal Bible and you are one that likes to write in it, later on, just go through it and look how many times you see the words I and me and you. It's a very personable psalm. And David, in this psalm, worships God, the one true God, finds comfort in him. For four reasons. He praises God for four reasons. This psalm divides very nicely in six verses for each stanza. And so we're going to look at these four stanzas together. And so if you're someone that takes notes, let's be reminded of our comfort in our personal God. The first thing I want us to look at is this. To praise God because he knows us. Praise God because he knows us. There's a fancy word. I'm going to teach you some fancy words, doctrinal words. That some of you are probably familiar with, maybe others, this is the first time you've heard these kind of big words, and if you need spelling, I'll help you spell it after the service. The first thing I want us to think of is God's omniscience. Omniscience. In other words, how he's all-knowing. Praise God because he knows us. We see that in verses 1 through 6. And you'll notice here a word that shows up a couple of times. The word is searched. We see that in verse 1. We see it in verse 3. That knowledge of he searches us. It describes a very careful examination, a very careful exploration. The word is used, as I understand it, this word is used to describe those who dig in deep mines for gold, for jewels. That mining process, that idea of digging and carefully going in. And that doesn't describe us because, you see, we tend to look on the outside. But here what we read is God searches us. God digs into our hearts to know us. And so it would be good wise for us to get to know him because I can assure you he knows you and he knows me. Verse 2 talks about all our knows. His knowledge is very personal and intimate. We see in verse 2, he knows all our movements. You notice he knows when we sit down, we rise up. He knows our activities. He knows our actions. He knows our moves. He knows what's on your computer screen. He knows what goes on in your bedroom. He knows what goes on, what's on our phones. He knows the books you're reading. He knows the movies you're watching. He knows all our movements. He is completely aware. Verse 2 goes on, you discern my thoughts from far. He knows what's going on. He understands your inner thoughts. I'm going to read this. I wrote this sentence and I wrote it several times and hopefully I got it right. Because you'll see why I want to make sure I got this right. Here's the sentence I wrote. I might have to correct this on the fly. God knows what we think and why we think, even before we think or know why we think the way we think. Doesn't make sense? God knows what we think and why we think, even before we think or know why we think the way we think. In other words, God knows all our thoughts before we even know them. And now does he do that in verse 3? He says, he searches our path and my lying down. He's acquainted with all my ways. He analyzes our actions. He carefully scrutinizes the path. He knows the places we go. Our children can know that if they're scared of the dark, God is there. As adults, if we're being wheeled into surgery, we know God is there. God is watching over us when we're together. God is watching over us as we're apart. And God knows what we're doing. We should be find that comfort in knowing God is knowing all our actions. In verse 4, he says, even before a word is on my tongue, he knows the thoughts before we even think it. He knows the words before we speak it. There's a reason why James tells us, right, to put a bridle on our tongue. Because we could make the case that it's not very many people repent for silence. If anything, we repent because we talk too much. God knows what we're going to say before we say it. We can find comfort in this truth of God is omniscient, that God is all-knowing. Why can we find comfort in that? What can we do to comfort us? Well, look at verses 5 and 6. Simply put, in order to find comfort in God's knowledge, his omniscience of us, we should just simply be amazed. That's what we see in verses 5 and 6. You hem me in, you're behind, you're before, you lay your hand upon me. Your knowledge is too wonderful to me. It's high, I can't attain it. This isn't God. God isn't being big brother like in George Orwell's 1984 here. This is God protecting his people. That God is surrounding his people. That he is all the Almighty God is guarding and guiding us. And that his knowledge is incomprehensible. And we should find comfort in that. So I ask you today a couple of questions for you to consider. Does this knowledge of us cause you to wander from him or wonder about him? Does it make you wander or wonder? Does this knowledge help you to fall before him in fear or in faith? Because of his knowledge for us, that very intimate knowledge of us, we don't have to question who we are or what we're going to be when we grow up or in this day and age there's struggle with identities and all these other things. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to because God knows us. God knows us well enough. God knows exactly what you and I need for faith and life before we even know what we need for faith and life. We can find comfort in that. That leads us to a second point this morning. We find in verses 7 through 12. This we can praise God secondly and find comfort in him because he is always with us. He's always with us. I said omniscience Now the word is omnipresence, always present. We can praise God because, first of all, he knows us. Secondly, we praise God because he's always with us. Because God is distinct from creation. God created time. God created space. And therefore, he's not limited by that. He's beyond that. Try to wrap your mind around that for a moment. And verse 7, he says, where should I go from your spirit? Where should I flee from your presence? David's this is what he wants to do. He's not saying, I'm trying to flee from God. He's asking questions because he knows the answer. Because God is always present with him. There's not any place you can go. It doesn't matter how high or how low or how deep you go. Look at it with me. Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I am in the ground, you are there. We can be on the tallest mountain. We can be in the highest skyscraper. We can fly in an airplane. If we wanted to enter outer space, God is there. For some of you who are familiar with various memes on the internet, you might remember a meme where it shows an astronaut in space and he's holding up a sign that said, I haven't found God up here. And one of the comments is, take your mask off, you'll find him. Right? No matter where we go, God is in the highest of heavens. God is even in the lowest of graves. If we believe that God is omnipresent, we believe, and maybe that we've never really thought about this, but we are, God is even present in hell. His wrath is present. God is present. No one can escape God. He's sovereign over heaven and hell. Immediately one dies and faces God. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that's a fancy way of saying, look, if I go east or if I go west, if I go east into the where as the sun rises, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, in the Mediterranean Sea, and by the way, Israel were not well known to be sailors. The sea was not really a friend of theirs. He's basically saying, if I go east or west, you're there. That's why Jonah, by the way, goes west and why Jonah gets on the Mediterranean Sea, because he thought, God can't find me there. Wrong again. Wherever believers go, verse 10, even your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. When we were kids, isn't it something when we're in a public place and there's something comforting about a parent's hand holding yours? Or if we're parents, holding our child's hand as we walk. There's something comforting about that. God, we are comforted by God being present with us. We're comforted by the fact that he is omnipresent, that he leads us and he holds us. In verses 11 and 12, you can go high, you can go low, and you can hide if you want. You can make that attempt. He says, surely the darkness shall cover me. No, the darkness is his light. The night is bright as the day. God is with his people. There's something comforting about his omnipresence that we need to remember, that he is near. And for those who rebel against him, who think that God isn't really watching out for them, that they can do whatever they want, this is bad news that God is present with them. But isn't it comforting to know God's with his people? Isn't it comforting to know that God is present with us here? Isn't it comforting to know that God is present with you during the week, and God is present with me during the week, and God brings each of us together? Isn't it comforting to know that he knows you and is present with you? So we can trust in him. We can know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I know there are seasons where God doesn't seem very present. I know there are times where evil seems to win, where doubt seems to creep in, where our prayer life is lacking, and we just feel like that we're abandoned. But we need to take heart to know that God is present with his people. There is no escape routes from God. And so we must not forget that we're never alone, that he will never leave us, that he'll never forsake us, that he's present with us in our lives. We can praise God because he knows us, because he's always with us. Thirdly, we can praise God because he made us. Verses 13 through 18. Verses 13 through 18. So I taught you omniscience. I've taught you omnipresence. Now I'm going to teach you omnipotence. Omnipotence, all powerful, is what that word means. And notice the description he uses here to describe the power of God. He talks about being fashioned and formed in our mother's womb. Human beings don't exist as a product of time or chance. In our call to worship, we read, "Know that the Lord is God, is he who made us, and we are his." God is intimately and sovereignly involved in the conception and the fetal development and birth of every baby. It's why during Sanctity of Life Sunday, usually in January, as we remember the genocide that goes on. This is where we go to often. Those who believe in the right to life. We usually go to this right here, that God is present there. Notice, first of all, God, praise God because he's made us. Notice first, verse 13, he's formed us. By the way, that you in verse 13 is emphatic. It's set up in the Hebrew to say, it's you formed my inward parts. God himself personally wove us together and shaped us. Our lives aren't accidents, no matter how or by whom it began. Our lives are never flukes of Mother Nature. God has ordained it. God formed our hearts, our lungs, our kidney, and our liver, and all our inward parts to work together. Verse 14, David says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." He qualifies that made as being fearfully and wonderfully. We're intricately designed by the hand of God. We didn't evolve from apes. We exist because of God. Corey will interestingly tell people during an argument about evolution or creation, she says, if evolution is indeed moving from one species to the next, if that is indeed the definition of evolution, then technically we shouldn't have monkeys or apes because we should have all evolved. You can see the errors of the evolution view. We exist because of God. We sanctify life because God made us. We take accountability of ourselves because God made us. Our sense of worth is not because of who we are or what we do. Our sense of worth is because God has made us. Now, as he made us, verse 15 says, he has framed us. How our brain works, how our senses work, how our skin operates, how we are a certain body height and body weight and hair and eye and skin color. God has designed us exactly what he wants us to be. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't say, "Oops, I'm sorry, you should have been a boy, or you should have been a girl, or you should have been gender fluid, or whatever other letter you want to use." God designed us exactly how he wanted us to be. And verse 16 says that are in your book written, every one of them, the days that were formed. God not only has formed us, but has fearfully, wonderfully made us and framed us, but he's planned us. This morning during the Sunday school classes, they were coloring. I was reviewing all the kids' birthdays, and some of your kids, I remembered their birthdays, and others not so well. I feel like I got a passing grade. But anyway, we all have birth dates, and we're all going to have death dates, and we're going to have days that are ordained, where days where we're going, I don't know what the world is happening. God has ordained that day. God has ordained for you and for me our days. And therefore, we should praise him because he has made us, he has planned us, he has formed us, he has framed us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We should be comforted by God's omnipotence. We should find comfort in knowing that God is to praise him for the glorious way in which he has formed us. That God has taken thought of us. He calls us his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has ordained us to do. As David thought about God in this way, you can sense the magnitude of this. We're made in the image of God. He's made us, and we are his. Let us take comfort in that. That our God is all powerful. That he's powerful enough to ordain our days. Powerful enough to know what you're going to go through and what I'm going to go through. He knows exactly those days. And while we might go, I don't know, I'm scared, I'm concerned, to say, Lord, I'm going to trust in you in this. We can praise God because he knows us. We praise God because he's always with us. We praise God because he made us. And then finally, in verses 19 through 24, we read that we would praise God because he protects us. As David is overwhelmed, as he talks about how precious are your thoughts, how vast is some of them, how if I could count them, they're more than the sand. I wake, I'm still with you. He then there's a transition there, and he suddenly realizes, as he's not suddenly realizing, but as he's writing this, he's pondering upon the omniscient and the omnipresent, the omnipotent, the holy God. He pleads for help. He pleads for protection. He, first of all, in verses 19 through 22, prays that he would be protected from the wicked. 19 through 22 is not David seeking personal vengeance. This is David's zeal for God's honor. Remember when he killed Goliath? It was because he dishonored the Lord. David is zealous for God's honor. This is verse 21 telling us David's not a spiritual pacifist at all. He's showing righteous anger, or what we might call holy hatred, as in verse 21. That he hated those who hated God. He loathed those who stood against him. Let me share with you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon writes this, quote, "The more we love God, the more indignant shall we grow with those who refuse him their affection." R.C. Sproul will refer to verse 22. "I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." R.C. Sproul describes this as a mirror image of the righteousness of God, the perfect righteousness of God. He says this is the perfect hatred of his enemies. As we pray, if we find comfort that God protects us, to know that we're surrounded by God haters, that we have no business being a friend of the enemies of our God. Enemies that, as David writes, are men of blood. They seek to shed blood. They speak against God. They show irreverence. They're intentionally malicious. They take the Lord's name in vain. And what David is saying is, what we're reminded here is, we can't love God. Or we can't love God appropriately and simply be complacent about sin. We can't be simply friends of God and friends of the world at the same time. To fear God, Proverbs 8:13, to fear God is to hate evil. And if we are godly people, if we are trusting in the, if we're finding comfort in God's omniscience and omnipotence, his omnipresence, then we must say, Lord, help us, protect us. Teach me to be holy. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. But did you notice what David does in verses 23 and 24? No sooner as he writes these words about his enemies from the wicked, he says, Lord, protect us from ourselves. Protect us from ourselves. It's as if David no sooner writes this about his hatred for the wicked, for their irreverence, and he quickly realizes he needs God too.
Verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There's that word search again. And David's not writing this as if to say, "Hey, Lord, you know, I know you searched a lot of people, but, you know, you might want to search me." This is not David's request to have God know him, because God already does. But he says, but he's basically saying, David's saying, "Lord, refine me. Purify me." First of all, expose my inner life to God. Search me and know me. We talk about holiness. We talk about living holy lives, pure lives before our God. But that's not just something we go through the motions. That's something, we're not faking it. We're not just living outwardly. But when we're talking about, "Lord, expose my inner life," to simply say, "Lord, dig deep. Dig deep." The pagan will try to flee from God's holy presence, but believers in Christ Jesus will seek it. Say, "Lord, here's my heart. Know it. Here I am. Search me. Here's my thoughts. Lord, know them and try me. Help me. Because you know me better than I know myself. You know my thoughts. You know my heart. You know me. So, Lord, expose my inner life." But then secondly, you all notice that he says then, verse 24, "and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Nobody likes their wrongs exposed. But when we do, we must submit to it. We submit to the Lord. Say, "Lord, help me to walk in your ways." Came across this phrase. I'm gonna read it. I'll read it again, because I think it's really a thought-provoking phrase. It says this: "Knowledge without obedience leads to deception and pride." Knowledge without obedience leads to deception and pride. There's reasons why God's word tells us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. There's reasons why Jesus said that those who hear the word but don't do it are like the foolish man who built their house upon the sand, and the rains come down, and the floods came up, and the kids, we all can probably, maybe us adults can all sing it too: "The house on the sand fell flat." We get the clap in there. I'm not going to do it because the mic's there, but we must be hearers and doers. Knowledge without obedience leads to deception and pride. If we know these things, if we know God is always with us, if we know God knows us, if we know that God is with us, if we know that God has made us, and we know that God is here to protect us, then don't be deceived. Don't be proud. Obey. "Lord, here's my life. Lord, here's my life. Because I need your protection, I need your help. Lord, here's my whole life. I'm submitting to you." And that leads us to the ultimate protector, the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm. You see, it's because through Jesus Christ, God's only Son, it's because of Him we don't have to fear what happens in life. We don't have to worry about the future. Why is that? Because you see, Christ Jesus knows you and me. Jesus Christ is with you and me. Jesus Christ is, in the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. By Him all things have been made. Nothing has been made without Him. That's the Word, Jesus Christ. Through Him we have been made. It's through Christ Jesus that we have a new spiritual birth. It's through Jesus Christ who leads us and who protects us. It's Jesus Christ who has a holy zeal against evil. It's through Jesus Christ where we can stand in the face of God's scrutiny, and Christ Jesus will deem you, "He is mine. He is mine. She is mine."
It's through Christ Jesus, who is omniscient, who is omnipotent, who is omnipresent, who's always with us. It's through that love that we find security. That's why we can say, for I am confident, I am sure that neither death nor life nor powers nor principalities, nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we can say it.
It's because we know Christ, because Christ knows us. Because we see the power of Christ, because Christ powerfully saved us.
Because Christ has made us and has called us from slaves slaves to sin to slaves of righteousness. We're no longer slaves, we're now our children. We can call our Heavenly Father, Abba, Father.
There's great comfort in this psalm. John Calvin, in his Institutes, begins with, of all things, of all the heads of all the headings of theology he could think of, John Calvin begins his Institutes with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And he writes this: it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and descends from contemplating him to scrutinizing himself. We're never going to have a clear knowledge of ourselves until we look upon God, the God who's made us, the God who's with us, the God who knows us, the God who protects us. And that's comforting. That should be so comforting for you and for me. God is looking out for us. God's caring for us. God knows us thoroughly. God is with us everywhere we go. God has fearfully and wonderfully created us. God has ordained, sovereignly ordained all the days of our lives. Look upon God and find comfort in Him. And then look at ourselves and think, how, with all our sins and failures, with our strengths and weaknesses, with the times we need correction and the times we need training, the times we need rebuking, and all those times, and say, yet the Lord is my God, my personal God, who's entered a relationship with me and with you. And when we look to ourselves, when we realize how far we fall short, and how God has said, trust in me. Yield yourself to me. Obey my word. Humble yourself. For I am with you. Be strong and courageous. For I am with you. Do not fear. Because I am with you. May this be our encouragement. May this be our help. May this be our hope. May we find comfort through the words of Psalm 139. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you know us. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you have made us. We thank you that you protect us and help us. Well, Lord, remind us of these truths in the today and in the coming days. That we would find comfort in that. There would not be fear, but there would be faith. There would not be a sense of wandering away from you, but a wonder and a draw to you. We thank you that you are our God, and we are your people. Lord, hear our cry for your comfort and compassion. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And let us say, Amen.